Amen. Like I said, I'm preaching a standalone sermon tonight, and it's kind of like we're just having a special night here. So I didn't really get to finish what I was saying on Sunday night. I was preaching a sermon against Mark Ward, and who was not here Sunday night? Raise your hand. Okay, so if you weren't here or you didn't get to hear the sermon, then Mark Ward is basically a guy that is trying to convince Baptist and King James only people that the King James Bible is not readable. He did a debate last week where he basically said the premise of the debate was that the King James Bible is not readable. It's not understandable to people anymore. We can't understand it. And that we should get rid of it, replace it. And at one point in the debate, he basically said that there's, he said a lot of things that were just pretty disturbing. But one of the things that I'm going to address tonight is that he said that it's a sin to give it to children. That it's a sin to actually give the King James to children. But he sets up everything he says by using 1 Corinthians 14, by saying it's better to say things, you know, five things people can understand than 10,000 words people don't understand. He's basically saying that the King James is to the point where we can only understand about five things that it says, and about 10,000 things we don't really understand is basically what he's using it for. He's using the preface to the King James that the translators gave to the readers, where they use those verses to say those types of things, like we do need to have the Word of God in other languages. And I just said also in that sermon, I mean, I covered a lot of things, so like I said, you do need to go back and listen to it if you didn't get a chance to listen to it. But I agree that if this came to the point where we could not understand it anymore, that we just, it was like Latin to us or something, or Greek to us, that yeah, of course we would need to have another translation. But everybody in here has been listening to the King James being preached and read the King James pretty much every day of your lives, and you can understand it just fine. Amen. Now, he'll take words that maybe meant something different in 1611 that we would probably have a different meaning for now, and he takes those and he calls those things false friends. And he does like a little, he did like a little quiz, and he does these quizzes where he tries to get people to say, well, what does this word mean to you? And he gives you like a multiple choice quiz, and he wants, you know, his goal is so that people would get those things wrong and say, see, these people got these wrong, even pastors are getting these wrong. And he did this like national test where he took like 100 King James only pastors, and that he said that like a lot of them failed the test. I can't remember what the percentages were. So he calls these false friends. And the title of my sermon tonight is Mark Ward, a False Friend. He's actually the false friend. But in my last sermon, I showed many false friends in the New King James Version. And that's the Bible that he recommended because he knows that independent fundamental King James only Baptists are not going to take the NIV. We're not going to take all the other modern versions that are from the corrupted texts of the Alexandrians. We're not going to take the corrupted manuscripts that the modern versions are translated off of, because the New King James claims that it's translated straight from the same text that the King James is translated from, which that's not really true. They say it is, but they don't always go with what that text says. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. But they'll claim that it's, so he wants to appeal to us and say, yeah, it's from the same text. It's translated from the same Greek and Hebrew that the King James is, and we should just go to that because it's more understandable. They make it easier to understand. They take out the these and the thous and all that stuff. But I made an example last week and just showed you one of the things where it says, and God said to Moses, and there was a specific command to Moses that was given, and it makes it seem like Moses is not keeping that command because they changed the tense from you, and it makes it seem like Moses wasn't keeping God's commandments when he's actually talking to the children of Israel. So tenses matter. The pronouns do matter. The tense of the pronouns matter. And maybe we don't talk that necessarily to each other, but when you read the Bible, you should know, you know, is this talking to a single person? Amen. When it says it's talking to Moses, but Moses is supposed to tell to the children of Israel, it does matter whether Moses is keeping the commandments or whether he's saying, hey, Moses, tell this to the children of Israel. They're not keeping the commandments. So the New King James Version has a lot of problems with it. I don't even have time to go through all the problems with it, but I'm going to go through some. I went through some on Sunday night. And so the New King James claims is a Bible based on the TR or the Textus Receptus. That, you know, he promoted that in his debate at the Day Spring Bible College on October 21st. So how they, and I kind of went into how they chose to take hell out of the Bible instead of they left the words untranslated, and they left Sheol and Hades and Gehenna instead of leaving just hell. And, you know, anybody that's watched New World Order Bible versions knows that when they went and interviewed people on the street and they asked what those words meant, nobody had any clue what they were talking about. But you ask the average person on the street what hell means, everybody knows what hell means. Amen. I mean, to say that the New King James, it has a better translation and they don't translate words into hell and they leave them untranslated is ridiculous. And I went through a lot of the different ones, like the rich man opened up his eyes in Hades. It's like, come on, man. That is retarded. So, anyway, I said that is retarded. Okay. Sorry. I know people get on to me for about that. So, I apologize. All right. So, anyway. So look. That's not more understandable. That's not a positive change in the New King James that makes me want to go and say, hey, the New King James is better. No, it's not better. That's less understandable than the King James. The King James is simple and plain, and it uses great plainness of speech to help the common man understand. It also, so I thought, removes completely sodomites and the word sodomite. And I went into that, but it actually doesn't take it out completely. And I'm going to go through that here in just a minute. There's two instances where they actually keep the word sodomites in there. And I didn't realize that when I was preaching that last week. But they kept it in a place, in two places that I never thought that they would have. And I'll cover that tonight too. But the places in the Old Testament where the word sodomite or sodomites are there, they completely take that out. And what do they put there instead? Perverted one. Or perverted persons. And then they have footnotes at the bottom of the page that say, you know, they don't say temple, shrine, prostitute. They say something else, but it's equally stupid, okay? They, you know, or people that are practicing that. So they really skirt around the issue. So the Old Testament verses that talk about sodomites and breaking down the houses, it actually says something along the lines of, you know, it says literally houses in the footnotes, and it should have been translated houses. They break down the houses of the sodomites. It said like, it's like some kind of hut or something. You know, their temple, hut, or whatever. I can't remember what it said. It was something stupid too. But they literally tell you that they should have translated that word houses and didn't translate it houses. I mean, that's beyond stupid. Amen. It's like you're telling us that you're lying here and translating it as a different word that it isn't. So they did that. And so, you know, and also, does someone have to be a sodomite to be a pervert? No, a pervert can be, you can be a pervert without being a sodomite. So to say perverted one, I mean, that's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? But when you say sodomite, you're zeroing in on what they are, right? So which one's more clear? But in the New Testament, they take a Greek word that is only found in all Greek writings, these two places in the whole writings of Greek in the whole world. In the New Testament, where Paul writes it twice. The Greek words that are used in the New Testament that they use for sodomites in the New Testament, in the New King James, are only found in these places, and Paul's the only one that wrote them. So they translate those as sodomites, where the King James says abusers of themselves of mankind. That's where they do it. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 9. I mean, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 9. Good night. There's not nine chapters. I'm quizzing you. I'm going to read for you as you get there, I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10, and I'm going to read the New King James Version of it. It says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
"For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So there is the place where it retains the word sodomites in the New Testament. But in the King James, what does your Bible say right there? So can some man tell me what it says?
Defile themselves with mankind.
That's less clear, isn't it? I mean, that could be a lot of different things. So like where the King James is super clear in the Old Testament using the word sodomites, telling you exactly what they are, in the New Testament, sorry about that. In the New Testament, Rylan. In the New Testament, it's a little bit less clear because you can defile yourself with mankind in a lot of different ways. But it doesn't, the King James does not say sodomites here, does it? But like I said, the Greek words used here are only used by the Apostle Paul in all of antiquity. There is no other writing that uses Greek words except for right here and then in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. So, is my mic out? Rylan? Mike? Okay, there we go. Let's just go with... The New King James, it says for sodomites. So, I mean, that's a change, isn't it? And, you know, the other problem with the New King James is it does make salvation a process. And I've showed you those verses before, and we're going to go to those again. But I'm just kind of recapping a little bit from last week. But I thought that they completely took sodomites out, and they didn't completely take it out. They just added it in places that it's not in the King James and then completely took it out of the Old Testament, which is pretty weird. So they also made salvation difficult. If you listen to that sermon from last week where it says straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life and few there be that find it. But they said that it's difficult is the way. Is the way to get to heaven difficult? No. So they make getting saved hard because it... You know, difficult means hard, doesn't it? Yep. If you've ever played video games, it says, you know, you have easy, medium, or whatever, and then it's difficult level. Difficult means it's the hardest level, right? So difficult means it's difficult. It's hard to do that. And so to say that salvation's difficult is a lie because getting saved is super easy. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is all you have to do. So anyway, so Mark Ward, he likes to call certain words in the King James false friends. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we started, where Brother Eli read, this is one of his first trap test questions. The word study in verse 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And he gives you A, B, C, and he gives, you know, the answers to the question. So the first one is the first definition is to strive towards or direct one's efforts to set one's mind on, to devote oneself to something. And then the other definition is to devote time, attention to acquisition of knowledge on an academic subject. And then C would be to consider, to ponder quietly. Now, and he kind of gives you that multiple choice. Which one are you going to choose as the definition? And 71% of the audience guessed the first one, which was the correct answer, is to strive towards or direct one's effort to, set one's mind on, or devote oneself to something. Study to show thyself approved unto God is to strive towards or direct one's efforts to, you know, pleasing God in your study of the Word of God, right? So people got that one right. And he thought everybody was going to get it wrong, but they got it right. 71%. So I don't know. He thought that they probably were giving spoon feeding him the answers, or they'd already seen the test or something. But the second one is, and this is what, like I said, this is what he calls his false friends, that people don't get the right definitions for, because we don't understand what the words meant back then in 1611. So 1 Kings 18:21 says, Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people had answered him not a word. Now the three definitions are, come to an abrupt, so for halt is come to an abrupt stop, B, to waver or hesitate, C, to limp or be lame. What does halt mean? So, yeah, and B is what people guessed, waver or hesitate. And so that's 81% picked that one, and that's not the right answer, apparently. It's to limp or be lame. How long halt you between two opinions? But, you know, this is him giving his correct definition, right? But, like, you know, when it says how long halt you between two opinions, to waver or hesitate would be, like, that's why people picked 81%. But he's saying that that's wrong in 1611. That's not what that meant. You know, again, he's saying what these definitions mean. He's telling everybody, but who knows whether he's right or not about that? Like, I don't really know whether that is true. Because, yeah, I mean, when someone's halt on, you know, they're limping, you know, like Jacob, he wrestled with the angel, and then, you know, he applied the submission hold, popped his leg out of socket or whatever, first MMA match, first jiu-jitsu match, and he was halt on his leg for the rest of his life. That means that he had that limp. So he was limping or lame because of that. But in this situation, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? So I don't know, to be lame, how long are you going to be lame with these two opinions? That doesn't really make sense that it would be applied that way. But, like, look, words mean different things in different situations, and English words mean a lot of different things. I don't know if I agree with them on that definition or not. I would say to waver, how long are you going to hesitate? How long are you going to pick between the two ones? You're going to be like, oh, I don't know, maybe it's this one. It's like, kind of like being double-minded, you know, is what I think he's trying to say here. But anyway, he's saying this is a false friend. So I'm just trying to give you what, this is his spiel. This is what he, you know, he's like, well, maybe we are too stupid to understand the King James. And this is what he does. So I'm not trying to make you feel stupid, okay? You know, I'm just telling you, this is what he does. So Matthew chapter 13:21 is another one where he says, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now we sing that word, that or that song, in the sweet by and by. And that means what? Someday, you know, we will see him on that beautiful shore, right? But in 1611, it meant immediately. So, you know, okay, well, that's a difference. Like, because when Jesus said, by and by, they're offended, means, you know, I agree with that. Because he's saying, like, when tribulation occurs, because if you compare it to the other gospels, immediately they're offended. There's actually another parallel passage to that where it says when they're going through tribulation, immediately they're offended. So I would agree with that. Words do and sayings do change over time. I get that. But you can define words with the King James too. It's its own built-in dictionary. That's one thing he might not understand or whatever. But and then this one hurt me the most. John 14:2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And the word mansions is A large, stately, or opulent residence, 34% got that. And then B, number of separate apartments or dwelling places in a large house, 50%. And then C, living, remaining, staying in one place, 11%. And 50% got that, and that was the correct answer. So that was kind of a little bit of a letdown for me, because all these years I've been having a false friend with that one, thinking that it actually is a large opulent residence. So, but a lot of people probably think that, but who cares? Like, is that make or break my salvation if I thought that before?
No.
That's the thing. Like, just because I might not have been thinking, because I was thinking it was going to be like some MTV Cribs house or something, doesn't mean that, what does that have to do with what I believe about salvation or some great things of the faith? And so if I'm wrong about that, like, big deal. Now, I mean, here's the thing about these, about some of these things and definitions. There's things that I still find, and you can find these, look, the Bible's a big book, and you might not even know just regular words what they mean in the Bible unless you look them up. Because sometimes you'll just be reading something in any book, let alone the Bible, and you're like, what does that really mean? Like, you've read it a lot of times, and you're like, I want to know what that actually means. Because you kind of know what it means, but then you just really want to define it. And you do it a lot when you preach. When you preach and you're like, what does that word really mean? And you'll look it up. I mean, that doesn't mean you have all these false friends. It just means you might just not be bright enough to know what that word means. So do we have to be a walking lexicon or a walking encyclopedia to have a certain Bible version to know? I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. So, you know, how do these false friends that I've just showed you, and these are the top four of the top five that he uses, how do these false friends affect major doctrine? Do they affect any major doctrine that you know of? They don't. It's just ignorance is what it is. And it's not a case to get rid of the King James. It's not even close to a case to get rid of the King James. And it might just be a case for you to get a little bit more wise. And, you know, if some words have changed since 1611 in their meaning, big deal. Like, so what? You still can know what that word meant in 1611. And it's a lot better than saying perverted one when that's not what that meant. It didn't mean that back then, and it doesn't mean that right now. They just used the wrong word, period, in the New King James. I keep picking on the New King James because that's the one he likes to recommend to independent Baptists, because he just wants to get us off the King James. That's the goal. That's the goal. They want to take the two-edged, sharpest sword ever, the King James Bible in English, and give us the butter knife of the New King James or the NIV or something else. Like, this is an old game. This is what the devil loves to do, is to try to get us off the true word of God. So, but this guy says he has like 86 false friends, and he's working on a list of 100, and he's going to stop or whatever. But he says this, and I thought this was really brash of him to say this, but he says, do you want to understand your Bible like I do? I think you wouldn't be here if you didn't. Like, what a puffed up thing to say. Oh, I just know my Bible. Do you want to know the Bible like I know the Bible? What, because you identified some false friends? Like, okay. I definitely don't want the lisp that you have. If I have to have that with your Bible knowledge. But I just would submit to you that Mark Ward is the false friend. He's the false friend. He's a friend like Judas was a friend. That he's going to walk up and kiss you on the cheek, and he probably would like that. And he's the type of guy that would like to kiss you on the cheek and then take away your King James Bible and hand you some piece of garbage New King James and tell you this is the right word of God. He wants you to think he's the guru and he has all the answers. When people say, do you want to know the Bible like I know the Bible? I mean, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. He's pretending he cares. He says, oh, my King James Independent Baptist brothers. He kept saying that through the whole thing. But he doesn't really care. He just wants to disarm you. He wants to get you out of a church like this. And he wants to just destroy your faith, because that's what it... Because look, if you don't believe in a Bible that has every word in it, that's perfect, then what is your faith really resting on? That's the problem. And so I'm going to go through some more verses, and I'm going to have people volunteer so that way you don't fall asleep. And so if your wife's sitting next to you, she can't fall asleep either, because then she's going to look bad. So Dan Wallace was one of the translators on the New King James. And he said this concerning his work on the New King James as a proofreader. He says, I worked on the New King James as a proofreader, working directly for Art Farstad. The Greek text is the same as for the King James Version, which is hardly a recommendation for it. So he's not saying that as a positive thing. None of the translators, as far as I know, thought that the Textus Receptus was the closest text to the original. When the majority of when the majority text, Hodges Farstad, appeared, it deviated from the TR in 1,838 places. So this is the majority text that they used, that they said the King James, it said it deviated from the TR in 1,838 places. That's a lot. This leaves translation philosophy as the sole criterion in which to judge it. And there, I think it comes up short. It is not nearly as elegant as the King James Version, but is far more pedestrian. In this respect, I found it to be just a bit more readable than the NASB. If one wants a more accurate translation, I would recommend the RSV, ESV, NRSV over the NASB and the New King James Version, and the NET over these. So this is a guy that was one of the translators or proofreaders of the New King James, and he's just like downplaying it like it's not good. And it's better, you know, all these other ones are better than the King James and the New King James. So that's just one of them. These guys did not believe that the TR was even the right manuscripts to use. And that just shows you like what a low view they even had of the source material. So turn to Acts 17, verse 22. Now, we're just going to look at some verses in the New King James again, and we're going to take a look and see which one's right, the King James or the New King James. And again, I could do this we could do this all night, but I'm not going to do that to you. I could just pull out a big, giant list of ones that are just, they're just like glaring problems. But I'm not going to do that to you. But I will do some. All right. Acts 17, verse 22. You're in the King James. Listen to what the New King James says. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Sean Harrington, what does your Bible say? So Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. That's a bit different, isn't it? Does anybody know what Areopagus is? Is that something you guys that's just an easy word that you just already knew? No, nobody knows what that is. And then it says in the footnotes of the New King James Version, it says, literally, Mars Hill. Well, if it says literally Mars Hill, then why don't you just leave it alone? Because that's a lot easier to understand, isn't it? Why change it? Yeah, that's what it boils down to. They had to change it for the copyright. But to change it from, in all things, you're very religious, to, you know, but the King James says superstitious. But why did Paul say it was superstitious? Because they're just doing it just in case they're offending a God that they don't know. That's not religion. That's superstition. That's like having a lucky rabbit's foot, you know, or just whatever types of things that people think are lucky. You know, you're hoping that something works to make things work out in your favor. Oh, to the unknown God. That's why Paul says in the next verse, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So they changed the word, they changed very religious instead of superstitious. But in actuality, the very religious is not true. They're not very religious. They're superstitious. That's why they're just worshiping anything that they don't know, just in case. Just in case they're doomed by some God that they don't know. But in reality, they are doomed by that God that they don't know. But it's not because of superstition. It's just because they just don't know who that God is. So it has nothing to do with luck or not luck or whatever. Paul's trying to tell them who they are, you know, who God is. So 1 John 5:7, this is a verse that's highly disputed by the modern versions. 1 John 5:7, go ahead and turn there. And the New King James basically gets this right, okay? But I wanted to teach you something about the problem with the New King James by showing you this verse. So 1 John 5:7, of course, is the famous verse that teaches the Trinity. And a lot of the modern versions will take it out, or they'll take big portions of it out, because they'll say the most newest, best version, best manuscripts don't have this in there. Yeah, because, you know, the devil doesn't want you to know that there's a Trinity. But anyway, 1 John 5:7 in the New King James says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." That's essentially the same as the King James, isn't it? It's just, you know, the Bible says the Holy Ghost and the King James, but Spirit and Ghost mean the same thing. So essentially nothing is wrong there. But the footnote in the New King James is the problem. The footnote says N, capital N, U, capital, and then a comma, and then M, capital. And it says, "Omit the words from in heaven," in verse 7, "through on earth," verse 8. Only 4 or 5 very late manuscripts contain these words in Greek. So what are they doing there? They're telling you to doubt the authenticity of this verse. They're telling you to omit from in heaven in verse 7 through on earth. So in verse 8. So basically the rest of the verse, right? So what's after in heaven? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They're telling you that those are not in their stupid Greek manuscripts that they think are better than the ones that they're actually translating these off of. So they're appealing to the modern Bible version Greek texts and saying, you need to doubt that these are really supposed to be in there. N, U, and M say something different. Why would they put that in there if they're telling you, well, this is just an update to the King James. It's just as good. It just clears up some of the, you know, the words that maybe are a little harder to understand. No, they're trying to poison your mind and tell you that those words don't belong in there. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's what they're telling you. They're making you doubt God's word. So while the New King James claims to be translated from the Textus Receptus, the NU denotes the Nestle's United Bible Society's Greek text, which is trash, by the way, which is basically the same as the Westcott and Hort readings. M denotes the Hodges, Farstad, Nelson majority Greek text, which is the one that they say that they're translating off of, which is supposed to be the same thing that the King James is being translated off of. You see? And remember when I just already said that it deviated, this Farstad, Hodges, Farstad, Nelson, deviated from the TR over 1,800 times? Well, that's one of the 1,800 times, I guess. So they're basically using a text that's not really the same as the one from the King James. So they claim that it's the same exact one, but it's really not. It has 1,800 deviations from it, and they're saying that the one that they're using doesn't have the rest of that verse in there. So what are they saying? It doesn't belong there. That's what they're saying. But yep, that, just throw your King James in the garbage because the Trinity isn't true. That verse doesn't belong in your Bible. So if you give that to one of your kids, that's a sin. That's what this bozo says. So now about the long ending of Mark. Who knows about the long ending in Mark? Okay, it's not really the long ending, it's the true ending of Mark. But go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16. And I didn't really have a lot in here about this because maybe you already know about this. But people will claim, the modern versions will cut out or put an asterisk next to it. And I forgot what verse they actually, I think it's 9 through 20, are bracketed in most modern versions. So they basically think that after Jesus, let's see, I'm in Luke. That's my problem. Okay. I was like, that doesn't make sense. Let me get there. So in Mark chapter 16, so they think that verse 8 should be the end of the book of Mark. It says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. That's where the book of Mark ends, according to the modern versions. Not all the stuff like when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, that doesn't belong in there. And go preach the gospel, he that believeth is baptized, all these signs, verse 18, they shall take up serpents, the Lord's, you know, all that stuff past verse 8 doesn't belong in your Bible, according to the modern versions. So the NU, that Greek Nestle's Greek or the World Bible Translations or whatever, that's so Mark 16, 9 through 20 are bracketed in that. That's the footnote for the modern, you know, for the New King James Version. There's a footnote there that says verses 9 through 20 are bracketed in the NU as not in the original text. They're lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all the other manuscripts of Mark contain them. Why would they put that note in a New King James Bible that they're saying is just supposed to be the replacement for the old words and the stuff we don't understand in the King James? Because they're full of crap, that's why. Because it doesn't make sense. Because they're holding in higher regard other manuscripts, and they're just they're like Democrats. I mean, they just lie right to your faces and tell you, you know, they just tell you things that aren't true and you're just expected to believe it. Why add these footnotes consistently if you translated the New King James from the TR? What is the point? Why are you doing this? The point of the New King James was to get people off the King James and to cast doubt on it as a reliable translation. That's the point of the New King James. It wasn't because they liked it better. Even that translator said, you know, all these other ones are better than this. They just wanted to get people off the these and the thous, off, oh, it's so hard that thee, thou, and thine are, you know, singular, and ye, you, and yours are plural. It's just so hard. Even a fifth grader could do it. But, you know, that is the point, though. It's pretty obvious what the point of the New King James Version was. And people are on that thing. And they're just like, it's so much better. It's not better. It's so much worse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Here's the other smoking gun on the sodomite verse. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Says, Let's see. I'll read the New King James Version. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." So, yeah. So, it's not effeminate, right? It's homosexuals, nor sodomites. So, they put sodomites in there and homosexuals. But is that what the King James says? No, the King James says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's what it's talking about, and there it is talking about sodomites. Well, then why doesn't it say that? Why do the King James translators translate sodomite in the Old Testament, but they don't say it there? Yeah, I would say that the 54 translators that were pretty good translators that spoke multiple different languages that were way smarter than these guys understood that that's not what that word meant. And that's why they didn't translate it as sodomites. That's why they translated, instead of homosexuals, even though that word didn't exist at that time, they translated it as effeminate. Now, let's break this down a little bit. So, they have two footnotes here. The first footnote says, catamites, those submitting to homosexuals. So, that's what the first one is for homosexuals. It's those submitting to homosexuals. So, basically, people that would let, you know, homos do weird stuff to them or whatever. And then, nor sodomites, that means male homosexual. So apparently, you can be a woman homosexual or a woman sodomite, and it's okay. This is talking about males, and then those submitting to homosexuals. So it's not talking about just the simple sin of being a sodomite or a homo. It's talking about those that would allow themselves to do it, or if you're a male. But it's just saying it's a sin. It's not necessarily saying that, you know, you're some kind of a reprobate or something. But because it'll say, and such were some of you, then it's also saying that they can be saved, which, of course, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says that they're given over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1. So Paul wrote both these passages. Is he contradicting himself? Because in one, he says that they're given over to a reprobate mind, burning their lust one toward another, and that they're worthy of death. So what the Bible was what he says. But then all of a sudden he's going to say that they're able to be saved. Well, which one is it? Is Paul just double-minded? Did Paul just learn something between Romans and 1 Corinthians and then just contradicted himself? And then God just allowed both of those to be published in the Bible so that we could be confused about it? Is that what it is? No, I would just probably say that the King James translators got it right. Amen. And the New King James translators got it wrong. Amen. So, and it's just interesting that they removed them where the King James has put them and then inserted them where the King James didn't have those words, sodomites. It's more than interesting, it's suspect. And to put them in the opposite places. What does effeminate mean? Effeminate does not mean that you're a homosexual. Okay? Effeminate means to grow or make womanish. So yeah, I mean, it's kind of like a sissy boy, you know, a mama's boy or whatever. It's weak, resembling the practice or qualities of a woman. Womanlike or tender, effeminate, you know. And so effeminate can be fixed. A sissy boy can be fixed. They're not necessarily a queer. They just need to do some push-ups and grow some hair on their chest or something. Quit wearing skinny jeans, you know. Raise their voice up a little bit, you know. Talk a little deeper. Don't talk like Mark Ward, you know. Stop being effeminate. So don't dress effeminate. I mean, if you saw one of the suits he had on his main website, it'd be like, dude, you look like, you know, Zippy or something. What was that? He's some kind of, huh? Bippy, Blippy. You know what Blippy is? He's some dude that dresses like a weirdo and like for kids. Anyway, just look up Blippy and you'll see what I'm... His suit looks just like that guy. Anyway, my wife was like, she knew exactly what I was talking about. All right. So, but effeminate doesn't mean that they're homo. So The King James got it right. So they're saying homosexual is effeminate. That's not what that means. So you can recover. You can be saved if you're effeminate. You can be fixed. You know, cut your hair. Stop painting your nails. You know, this whole trend where men are painting their nails is weird. Okay? Women paint their nails. Not men. I mean, you see, there's professional football players that are painting their nails. It's like, dude, what is wrong with you? Like, there's nothing manly about it, guys. Nothing manly about it. Cut your hair, pair your nails, you know, dirt under your if you want to put dirt under your fingernails, that, you know, if that's how you want to paint your nails, then yeah, okay, that's manly. If I look at you and you have some dirt under your fingernails, I'm like, yeah, that looks manly. I mean, clean it out every once in a while. We'll put some scrub on that. That's the only kind of paint I should see. Or if you've been painting your house or something and you have some paint left over, some varnish, you know. But to actually paint your nails like a woman, that's effeminate. It's a sin. All right. What does the King James say? Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. All right. So Mark Ward said it's a sin to give a child a King James Bible, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what he said. Because in the debate, the guy asked him, and he said, like, I just want to make sure I understood you correctly when you said this in the debate. And he asked him to, you know, he was just like giving the guy a chance to retract what he was saying. And he didn't retract what he was saying. He doubled down on what he was saying and said, no, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So to give a child a King James, to him it is sin, is what he's saying. That we know that they can't understand it, and so it's a sin for us to give them a King James. So 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Bible teaches that a child can understand the scriptures. Judah was back there, and he's very interested in people's birthdays and when they are and whose names are where and stuff. And he was just kind of checking that out. He kept coming back there, and he's reading names. How old is Judah? 6 years old. And Judah can read those names. He was reading the names off. And so children at very young ages can read the Bible. He can read those names up there. Some of those names that are up there are in here. His name is in here. His name is Judah. Of the tribe of, you know, the line of the tribe of Judah. His birthday is March 2nd. And, you know, children can read the Bible and they can understand it. This is what the Bible actually says. And they can get saved and understand what the Bible says. They can understand salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And this bozo's telling us that we can't give our kids a King James Bible. They can't understand it. Every kid in this church has a King James Bible. Can you all understand it? I'm not yelling at you. But can you understand it? Of course they can understand it. A lot of kids in here are saved. A lot of kids in here read the Bible every day. You're a bozo. And you're probably unsaved. In fact, I'm sure that you're unsaved if you're going around saying garbage like that and telling us we need to throw our King James away and not give our children King Jameses. You're a devil if you're saying stuff like that. Children can understand the Bible a lot better when we're out preaching the gospel than a lot of adults can. In fact, they get the gospel way easier than adults do. I can show a kid the Bible that's, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, and they follow along real easy. Do you get this? Yep, 100%. They're way easier to get saved than adults are. And it says it's able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, yes, I'm going to give kids the Bible. As soon as I get them saved at a door or at a park or whatever kid gets them saved in here or adult, and whatever kids get saved in this church, they're going to get a Bible. And then they're going to be able to read it and understand just like everybody else does. And I'm not going to hold back from giving them a Bible. I'm dang sure not going to give them a new King James. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. And look, our church has led hundreds of kids to the Lord, hundreds of children to the Lord in the years that we've been here in this city and in places where we've started other churches and in missions trips that we've been on. Hundreds of kids have gotten saved. And you know what? Every time we get people saved, we give them a Bible. So we're going to keep giving children Bibles as long as we have a church here in this city. In any city where we start churches, we give away Bibles. We give them away to adults. We give them away to teenagers. We give them away to children. 1 Corinthians 1:18, here's what the New King James says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So are we being saved? No, we're not being saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 in the King James, it says, for the preaching of the cross to them is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Amen. Right then, we've passed from death unto life. We are saved forevermore. It's not a process. We're not being saved. And look, they try to explain this away by saying, well, you know, we're not fully saved until Jesus comes down and gives us a new body. Look, we know that. But it doesn't mean we're not fully saved the moment we believe on Christ. We're just as saved today as we're going to be then. We're just waiting for the redemption of the purchase price. But we're still saved, just as saved right now as we're going to be then. So that's just a weird excuse they give for being stupid in their translation and putting in some sly work salvation in there. So the Bible says that we need to become as little children if we're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? And my experience is that little children and teens get in a lot easier than adults do. Last thing is Mark Ward wants us to ditch the King James Version, but it's obvious that his own church beliefs are heretical based upon their departure from the King James Bible. Yep. On his front page, he has hyperlinks to all these different things, articles he's written, the college he's attended, and the church he currently attends, which is in Washington State. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I know that people are going to be like, oh, you're going to pick on him because of what his church doctrinal statement says? Yeah, I am. Amen. And you know why? Because he hyperlinked it on the front page of his website so that people will go to it and look at what his church is like. He's showing off what church he goes to. And, you know, the guy is so meticulous in all of the other things he does. So what am I supposed to think? He didn't look at what all of his church believes before he put all that stuff up for us to see? No, I'm going to hold him to that he believes what that church believes. And if he doesn't believe that, well, then he better come out and say it. But here's what let's read the verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly finished, or furnished, unto all good works. The Bible has been given to us so that we can live the kind of life that God wants us to live. All scripture has been given to us. It's all inspired. It's profitable for us. For doctrine, what's that? For teaching. For us to learn. For us to be reproved when we're wrong. To correct us when we need correction. To be given to instruct us in righteousness. In how to be saved, in how to do good works. It says that the man of God, and not just the man, but the women of God also, may be perfect. And that means that we can be complete. We can be the total package. We cannot have any glaring weaknesses in our lives. And maybe we do. Maybe we do have weaknesses in our life, but we do have the tools to be able to fix those things. We do have the tools that God has given us in this book to live the complete package, perfect Christian life. I'm not talking about walking on water. I'm just saying that you can still live the life that God wants you to live. We have no excuses. And it says, "Throughly furnished unto all good works." So God's given us everything in here that we need to know. Isn't that what it's saying? Okay. So now, if you have a Bible that can instruct you in that way, that's great. And your church, if your church is, the bedrock of your church is laid upon these scriptures, then your doctrine is probably going to be pretty good. If the church membership is saved, if the pastor's saved, if you're using the right book with the right words, you're going to have a pretty good foundation. And if you have the right head of your church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's going to be great. Well, one thing I noticed when I looked at the leadership of their church is that most of the leadership is women. On the front page, it's a bunch of women that are directors of everything. That's pretty bad. But, you know, he wants to talk about false friends and words that confuse and all this other stuff. You know, besides his own logic and his hypocrisy on Bible version standards that he has, how about the church he currently attends? The church he currently attends is called Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Washington, which is about 3.5 hours north of us. And on the tab that they have that says the gospel, they have this section that says God. It explains who God is. Jesus explains who Jesus is. I didn't really see any glaring problems with that. Then it says like sin and explains to you why we're sinners. Didn't really have a big problem with that. But then it says response. This is the person reading it. This should be our response. It says, "What shall you do with this information? Repent and believe in Christ for salvation." I don't really have a problem with that. Repent, turn from all that dishonors God. Whoops. It is more than just being sorry for what you've done. There are examples of individuals in the Bible that repented because they were afraid of what was to come. That is a false repentance and not what God desires. That type of repentance leads one to eternal hell, to an eternal hell. What type of repentance does God desire? What shall you do? You must turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must submit everything about who you are, will, desires, hope, to Christ. You must remove yourself from the throne and surrender that place to Christ. Sounds like lordship salvation, doesn't it? Recognize that you have broken God's law and respond in obedience to God in every area of your life. That's definitely a lordship salvation. Call on his grace to help you through this new life of submission. Did you see where it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Carefully consider this. There is a cost to this life. You are called to a life of obedience. Obey. Which means that you are to forsake your sin. This might mean a change of relationships or practices that do not honor God. Christ himself said that if one were to be wholly devoted to him, which meant that one would not be wholly devoted to himself, he would have life in Christ. So to be saved, what is it saying? You have to be wholly devoted. Not to yourself, but you have to be wholly devoted to Christ. This is eternal life. This is everlasting joy. This is being restored to a right relationship with the one who created you. And it sourced Luke 9:23. And I'll read Luke 9:23 for you so you don't have to turn there, but it says, "And he said unto them, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He's using that for a salvation verse. This is talking about following Jesus after you're already saved. And the other verse he cites is, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Also talking about following after you're already saved. You must confess your sin to God. He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9. So that's talking about after you're already saved. Amen. and you're just confessing the things that you do like on a daily basis or whatever. Now, repentance doesn't end with a confession of sin. You must believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. You must have saving faith in God's Son, not in your own efforts. What? I thought it just said we had to obey everything and follow everything and complete obedience and not in your own efforts, though. What? Having faith in Christ means that you recognize that his death was sufficient to pay for your sin's penalty. Like, I mean, are they is this two people writing the same thing or what? Having in faith in Christ means that you depend on Christ's righteousness alone, so you're acceptable to God. Having faith in Christ means that you believe his resurrection and you submit your whole life to him. So they're just going back and forth. They don't know what they believe. Will you repent and believe in Christ, or will you remain under God's judgment? The time is now to repent, Acts 17:30. Which is, you know, the chapter we were just in not too long ago. But anyway, what you have heard is true, and God commands that you turn from your rebellion against him and agree with him. Through your confession that you have disobeyed and deserve judgment, you can't do anything good to please him. I thought you had to do everything good to please him. I don't know. Call out to God and ask him to forgive your sins and tell him of your desire to repent. Affirm what you just read about who he is and who Christ is and how God has made it possible for you to be reconciled to him through his Son. Believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in who he is and what he did for you. So, I mean, so Acts 17:30, I'm going to have you turn to Acts 19, but Acts 17:30 says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's what he was sourcing. But what they magically add after this is "of your sins." But that's not in the Bible. It probably is in the New King James Version. I didn't check that, but it might say that in there. It probably doesn't, but I'm sure there's a Bible version you can find that says it. But it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So Acts 19, you know, Paul comes across these guys, and he asks them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said they didn't even know that there was a Holy Ghost, right? So, in verse 4 it says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So, look, people will try to play this repentance game, but they'll say, "John preached repentance of your sins. Jesus preached repentance of your sins." But what did John preach? That you should believe on him that should come after him. Amen. Repentance unto salvation is that you change your mind about whatever was taking you to hell and you put all your faith in Jesus. If you believed in a false God, you have to stop believing in that false God and you have to believe in Jesus. That's what true repentance is. True repentance is not, you know, repenting of all your sins and, you know, submitting and you take yourself off the throne. I didn't know I was on a throne, but anyway, you know, look, this is garbage, man. And this guy's going to sit here and tell us what Bible we need to read out of. He's not even, their church doesn't even know what salvation is. And he's pimping this thing online. You got to be kidding me. And if he hasn't read this, he has a responsibility to read this and see what his church is actually teaching. Because it's trash. Amen. Here's what they believe. And I didn't attack everything because whatever on their doctrinal statement that was okay, I just left alone. But here's some really bad things. I know I got to end real quickly and I'm going to. But here's some other really bad inconsistencies. And this is the problem with modern Bible versions. And this is the problem with unregenerate people leading your church, is that they're going to lead you into false doctrine. Here's what they say on the Word of God. "We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired without error in the original manuscripts." Well, that's part of the problem. They're omos. Original manuscript onlyest. Well, it's too bad that Moses broke the Ten Commandments, the original ones, because now we never know what the true Ten Commandments really were. Same thing with Jeremiah. You know, when they cut the scroll and threw it in the fire, you know, we'll never know if there was some extra stuff in there that we really just don't know. Because Jeremiah, you know, that guy threw Jeremiah's original manuscript into the fire. This is just trash. And so we believe that it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that it has supreme authority in all manners of faith and conduct. But they don't have it. So if they don't have it, how can they believe that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct if they don't have it? You see how that's a slippery slope? See, we believe that we have it, and therefore we put it into practice, and therefore we teach it, and that's why we go out and preach it, and that's why we know that we have converts. And when we give a child a King James Bible, we know that that's going to affect their life. If they read that book after they're saved, that they can trust in that, and they know that they're saved. That's why when we write in their Bibles, I know some people do this, they say saved and what day it was. And so when they doubt, they can look at that date and say, I know I got saved that day. I know that they showed me how to get saved, and I know that the Bible's true. And then some bozo like this comes along and says, oh, you can't trust in your King James Bible. And he says it way faggier than that. Anyway, regeneration. We believe that all men are sinners by nature and by choice and are therefore under condemnation. We believe that those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Well, we saw the long version of that, and it was pretty bad, right? Not just repent of your sins, but you got to submit to everything. So repent of your sins first, trust in Jesus second. The church. We believe in the universal church. Wrong. Right off the bat, just wrong. A living spiritual body in which Christ is the head and all regenerated persons are members. We believe in the local church consisting of companies of believers in Jesus Christ, baptized on a credible profession of faith and associated of worship. Oh, the credible profession of faith? Oh, they repented of their sins? They're the regenerated ones? Okay. Assist in work in fellowship and believe that God has laid upon the members of the local church the primary task of giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world. Oh, we'll see if they do that. We'll get to that one in a minute. Church cooperation. We believe that, I've never seen this in a doctrinal statement before. Church cooperation. We believe that the local churches can best promote the cause of Jesus Christ by cooperating with one another in denominational organization. Okay. Yep. Such an organization, whether a regional or district conference, exists and functions by the will of the churches. Cooperation in conference is voluntary and may be terminated at any time. Churches may likewise cooperate with interdenominational fellowships on a voluntary independent basis. Interdenominational, ecumenical. Like, oh, we don't have to do it, but we do. That's what they're saying, basically. The last things, I mean, they stop short of calling it hell. They say the endless suffering of the wicked. They don't call it hell, which, whatever. And so here's their outreach. This is their soul. They had a tab called outreach. And I was like, oh, maybe they do outreach. But I'm glad they don't really do outreach. Because if that's their message, then it's, you know, I don't want them going out and giving. They're making people twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. But it said EBC is committed to local global outreach because God's purpose through human history has been to deliver depraved, hopeless sinners from around the world out of their sin and into a worship relationship with himself from the resurrection of Jesus onward. This saving task has been entrusted to the local church and requires men and women to go and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Our missions team actively leads in supporting our outreach partners with prayer and resources while they are on the field, as well as supports our outreach partners off the field through hosting receptions for our congregation to meet, fellowship with, and encourage our partners. Please check out our Mochas for Missions coffee stand, located in the chapel foyer for our list of outreach partners. Mochas for Missions Coffee Stand. Not soul winning, not knocking doors, and I'm glad, honestly, by the way, after seeing what they believe. You know, your mocha stands perish with thee, is what I say. You know, to close this off, just, you know, Mark Ward is a false friend. He's no friend of ours. He's no friend of Baptist. And he can take his New King James Version and go jump in the lake of fire with it. Amen. And, you know, the fact that he and another false friend of ours, Pastor Tom McMurtry, the gently led husband, took a picture together, you know, and he says, let's see how many people I can make mad with this. By taking a picture with this guy, you know, it's a picture with him and Mark Ward. Doesn't surprise me at all, because false friends like to stand together. But it doesn't really make me mad at all. It just doesn't surprise me at all either. So, you know, I've had that guy pegged for a long time too. So when he's just, you know, buddying up with taking a picture with a false teacher, but doesn't want to have anything to do with people that are real men of God, then it just doesn't surprise me. Amen. So he's a false friend too. And, you know, he likes to just do endless podcasts against, you know, people like me, people like our churches, and encouraging people to leave our churches and things like that. It's just like, dude, just stay in Rock Falls. Stay under the rock and just lead your church and leave our churches alone. Nobody cares what you have to say, honestly. Like, we just want to live our lives and not have to deal with you. Like, amen. I wish that he would actually finally just leave the new IFB after 4 years. We've been waiting all this time. Just leave, man. Nobody cares what you have to say. Like, nobody likes you. Nobody likes your shows. You're running an echo chamber. You're the real echo chamber. Your buddies that, you know, pastor of church with a town of 2,000 people in it or something. And, you know, basically Mark Ward is like, he's like a placosmus. You guys know what a placosmus is? It's like a suckerfish catfish. They usually have them in tanks, of fish tanks. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those at, like, at a doctor's office or something? They just like have the big sucker fishes and they suck the algae off the sides. That's what Mark Ward's like. You know, he's using Baptists, sucking and sponging off them. That's what Tommy McMurtry's like too. He's basically the same exact thing as a placosmus. He's a bottom feeder. All the washout weirdos and losers have gone to his side. And it's funny because, like, they're just like, yeah, all the weirdos have left, and now, or all the weirdos have stayed, and all the normal people have left the new IFB. It's just like, I don't see that. I actually see the exact opposite of that. Like, there's so many, everybody in here is, like, totally normal, and there's been a lot of weird ones that have left. And I don't find that at all. I find that there's a lot of normal people left. And so all the weirdo ones are with them in their little weird echo chamber, just constantly talking about people that they have. They have no idea what our church is like. Our church is a great church. Amen. And we have a lot of great families here, and we're just trying to do our thing. And the placosmus Baptist of the world can suck and feed off the bottom other places, but they need to leave our churches alone. Amen. And get a life. Go pastor your people. Quit trying to suck you can suck the scum someplace else and just leave our church alone. All right, scumbag. All right. So Mark Ward, false friend, and Mark and avoid. Mark Ward and avoid. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, and pray that you just help us to always cherish the King James Bible and the great words that it has, Lord, and to avoid people like Mark Ward and his devices, and he tries to look like a Baptist and tries to pretend he cares about Baptists, but in reality, he's just a devil hiding behind false lips and a lying tongue. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we go our separate ways and keep us safe and bring us back in due time on Sunday. Pray that you just bless as we go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.